basically, you just got into this routine of coming together, and you hear a message, you sing some songs, and you go about your day. What about, where's your passion? Where's your passion for growing for Christ? Where's your passion for loving God more and knowing His heart? Where is that at? So when you look at a church roll, and man, there's nearly 1,000 people on church, but you can't get 50% of them to church, there's a problem with our passion for knowing more of Christ. And that's the condition of every church around. And people want to get their name on a roll, but boy, they're not in a big hurry to learn more about Christ and be a disciple. Where's our passion? See, we're passionate about a lot of things. Maybe our education. Maybe we're passionate about a hobby. Maybe we're passionate because hunting season is fixing to start. And there's a lot of things we can get passionate about. We'll spend a lot of time. We'll spend a lot of money for those things. What about your relationship with Christ? Are you truly passionate about the Savior who set you free from your sin? Are you truly passionate about living for Him as you are about other things in life of much less priority? Have your Bibles today. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. A burning passion for more of God. Not that God loves us any more, but that He has more of us. It said, may our highest passion be Christ, His glory, His honor, His strength, His richness, His love, His mercy, His grace. May we be consumed by making Him our highest gain. So the question is really simple this morning. Where's your passion for God? Where's your passion for God? You see, I'm excited about some things because next Sunday at 9 o'clock, instead of connection groups, we'll meet together and we'll talk about a new building. But listen, that's a new building. That's a part of ministry, but that's not our passion. Our passion is our Savior. Our passion is our Savior. Where's your passion for God? Are you truly living like you love Jesus and are passionate about Him, about your relationship with Him? It's sad that so many Christians live actually like they're defeated. Live life like they're defeated. You know, when it comes to their walk with Christ and they do an evaluation of themselves, they realize, wow, there's a lot of things that I've allowed to come in the way of me being a disciple for Christ, for me really growing in my relationship. My prayer life has suffered. My Bible study time has suffered. Church has really become very optional for me. Giving, well, that's a different story. Now listen, when you're passionate about Christ and He's your number one priority in your life, all those things mean something to us because we want to know more about the heart of God and live holy lives. Let's read together what Jesus says about where our intense passion should be. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees. Now, these were two Jewish religious hierarchies, so to speak, in the Jewish faith, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees speak up. And they got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that we've had this opportunity to read your word. God, today we say thank you for our salvation. But we also realize, God, that as life goes on and we are people of habit, creatures of habit, we get into routines and oftentimes we push you aside. God, restore our passion back to us today. Burn us deep with your Holy Spirit, God, and by your word, penetrate our heart. Ignite that fire. Ignite that revival in us as believers to pursue you. And God, to give you glory for this life that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see in verse 37 where Jesus reiterates the greatest command of all. You see, the law had moved from just the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Now the Jews had added it up to where there are now 613 laws that the Jews and the Jewish faith had to follow if they wanted to be considered holy. But understand that these were all external laws. It failed miserably to actually put a person in right standing with God. It failed miserably to have a person being righteous before the Lord. But the Jews thought if they did all of these laws, if they did all the right things, and it appeared good to other people, that God would be satisfied. External. Sounds like us today, doesn't it? If everybody else thinks I'm okay, then I must be okay. If the preacher thinks I'm doing good, then I must be doing good. If my neighbor thinks and speaks highly of me, then I must be doing good. Listen, that's your reputation. It's not your character. See, your character is who you are when no one else is around. That's the telltale sign of how well you are really doing in this faith walk with Jesus. When there's nobody there to check on you, how well are you doing? On this occasion, the Sadducees have been questioning Jesus. And the Pharisees, the other religious group, saw that the Sadducees were not getting anywhere, and so they attempted to trick Jesus by asking him the question, which is the greatest of the commands? He's talking about 613 of them. Which is the greatest? Listen, Jesus, without pondering, without even thinking about it, very quickly said, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He said, that's the greatest command. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That goes back to the old Ten Commandments. It's about relationship. The first four about our relationship with God. The next six about our relationship with one another. Jesus said, listen, on these two commands hang all of the law and all of the prophets. Jesus used three terms that encompass the extent that we should love God, have this passion for God. The first term that he used was the word heart. See, the heart is symbolic in function of the emotions that govern our passions. Jesus considered, the Jews considered the heart to be this very center of our being. So Jesus is saying, listen, love the Lord your God with your heart, with all of your heart, from the very center of your being, love God. And Jesus also used the word soul. So love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the invisible internal you. The soul is composed of the mind and the emotions and the will. It encompasses all of your spiritual characteristics. It is the completeness of who you are. Oh, and then Jesus says, with all your mind. This is a combination of knowledge and conscience and wisdom and imagination. It directs our thoughts and governs our actions. Jesus said, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Listen, all of these combined make up you and the total essence of your being. Love God most above all. There are five motivations to help us live with passion for God. Listen, and all of us have to do an evaluation. Listen, and many times we have to evaluate, you know, routinely, where's our passions? Because there are so many things that the world offers. There's so many likes and dislikes that we have that we can easily get sidetracked and we can get off course. And we can go to church, you know, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And listen, we can get nothing out of a message because we've just tuned it out. Oh, I know about that. Oh, I know. I heard that before. Listen, we're shutting God out. Five motivations. The first is this, is the desire to fulfill our spiritual need for love. See, every human is born with a desire to be loved and to demonstrate love. Babies need closeness. When that baby's born, where does he go? Right to his mother. You know, teens even have this so-called love. It's called puppy love, you know, puppy love toward some guy or some girl this week, and then it's a different the next week, and probably the next is a different one. Maybe even young adults, you know, begin to establishing love for marriage. Friday morning, I was at Dr. Chuck's house and getting ready for the tea cotton bowl for Friday night, a big kickoff, and I was visiting with a friend of mine that was there, and he handles a lot of animals and young wild game, and he's bottle feeding a lot of deer and stuff now. And something he said, something I've learned, he says, I'm bottle feeding these deer. He said they like for you to rub them like a mother would lick them. See, even animals want closeness and touch and to know love. Even animals want that. We have a natural yearning to know love, especially this intimate closeness and love with our Creator. When we're lost, listen, God pursues a relationship with us. He loves us and He wants to be close to us. We have a need, a void that only He can fill. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, He broke the bonds of sin, and God pursues us to have a relationship with us. You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. There's nothing in you that would ever follow after Jesus Christ on your own unless the Holy Spirit chased after you first. It's not that we love God, but that God loved us first. That the Holy Spirit follows hard after us. He touches us and regenerates our soul, makes us spiritually alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us we're spiritually dead. You know what? A dead person, spiritually dead person, will not respond to Jesus. The Holy Spirit pursues him, makes him alive. Verse 5 says, we are made alive in Christ. Then we see Christ for who he is, and we respond in faith and repentance. We know we need that love that God has for us. We sense it, and we follow hard after Him when He touches us, when He changes us. We're made alive, and we pursue God because we want more of that love. We give in to the call of the Holy Spirit. We accept that relationship with Christ, and we experience the fullness of God's love. We no longer sense God as a distant spirit, but as a loving Savior. And like the disciples, we drop everything to follow after God. We begin to pursue Him. Our spiritual craving is now for God and to know Him, His loving kindness. Our desire for His love intensifies, and we crave to be consumed more and more. Oh, listen, Christian, today, if you have not sensed the consuming love that God has for you in a long time. Listen, if you're not craving that love, there's some sin in your life. There's something going on that needs to be out of the way. And listen, you can't defeat it on your own. You need Christ to wash it away, wipe it, give you the power, give Him control over it, and He'll take it away. Too often when a preacher says, we got sin in your life, you need to get out, we think we're going to do it. Oh, yeah, I need to get it out. You can't do it on your own. If you could, you would have done it already. No, you need the power of God to get it out. The God that you that wants to love you and show you how much He loves you and build you and strengthen you so much is saying, listen, there's something going on in your life that you need to get out, Christian, because it's become an interference in our relationship. Just give it to me, and I'll get it out for you. Are you pursuing God with passion? May we be consumed with the Creator of all things rather than with things that are simply created. The second motivation for living with passion is the quest for worship. The quest to worship God. Not only to know God's love, but to worship Him. See, what or who you hold special becomes a focus of your attention. Who or whatever we hold special becomes a focus of our attention. Guys who like to hunt right now, well, you know what they're doing? They're out plowing the food plots, and they're brushing the blinds. They're doing all the things that they need to do because they enjoy the hunting experience. They're focused on that. Nothing wrong with that. What about our own life? We're staying focused on God. See, there's a danger in special attention that may be the beginning of prioritizing a person or a possession or an activity in a godlike position. It becomes an idol. Anything become an idol in our life? Our family, our children, our husband, our job, our school, sport or recreation, anything can become an idol when we put that before God. When God becomes less and it becomes more, it's our idol and it's become a god to us. When our passion is burning for Christ, we place Him in the seat of honor in our heart, not only a place of honor in our lives, but He becomes our life. See, being a Christian is not what you do on Sunday. Being a Christian is what you do every day. It's just who you are. Listen, in the middle of the night, you're still a Christian. You get that phone call in the middle of the night, you still have to be Christ-like when you answer it. And it's the wrong number. Are they looking for your daughter? Or your son? You still have to be a Christian when someone cuts you off or steals your parking place. Or their umbrella is too big and you can't see the football game. It happens. So if you're a person who likes a big umbrella to go to football games, leave it at home, bring a small one. Just throw that in there. Listen, our very existence becomes a song of worship. Our heart beats in time with our Heavenly Father. Listen, we are not satisfied with religious rituals and practices, but we desire to be in the presence of God. Our worship may drive us to our knees in tears because of God's grace and God's holiness. Or we may worship and praise God by lifting our hands and closing our eyes, exalting the Father. Or we may worship God just in silence, sitting in our seat, just reminiscing how good God is to us. And God is good to us. Listen, it doesn't matter what you're going through right now. God really is good to you. He's good. Our passion for God moves us to worship Him. We love Him because He loved us first. Is your passion for God moving you to worship Him? I said this Wednesday night. Listen, worship is not about music. It's not about my performance. You can worship at your house. You can worship when no one else is around. We could come in here and just have no music, and I could get up and just read God's word to you and still worship. And still worship. You see, if we make it anything else, you know, it becomes about us rather than God. Worship is never about us. Our pursuit is not about our happiness. Pursuit is about knowing God and loving God and honoring Him in our life. John Ortberg said this. He says, I need to worship because without it, I lose sense of wonder and gratitude and trod through life with blunders, with blinders on. Francis Chan said it this way, isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate? Isn't it a comfort to worship a God that we cannot exaggerate? The third motivation for living passionately for God is when we live passionately for God, we get to know His heart. The more you pursue God, the closer you get to God, the more you know Him, the more you understand His heart, His compassion for all the lost world. Listen, there's too many Christians who want to be judgmental of people who are lost in the world. There's too many Christians who want to judge those who are struggling with homosexuality. There's too many Christians who want to judge others for the things that's going on in their life rather than loving them and showing them the love of Christ to lead them to repentance. And we stand like a bunch of judges. And we're rejected because we won't evaluate the sin in our own life, but we'll point out the sin in someone else's. When you get to know the heart of God, do you know God loves the homosexual? Do you know God loves the adulterer? You know God loves the thief, that God loves the murderer, that God loves those who do some heinous things, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins just like He did yours? And it's time for us to know God's heart and understand that and start living that way. To start living that those people who have brought harm to our life, who have gossiped about us, who have slandered our name, are the same people that Jesus died for and that Jesus loves. Somebody can say, preacher, you're preaching now. Or maybe we're just feeling the pinch because we've been judging those people, because we are one of those people. Jeremiah 24:7 said this, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. I'll be turning 51 in a couple of months. Been in church all my life. Gave my life to Christ at 6 years old, baptized at 7. I've seen about everything you can imagine. And I've heard a lot of church people condemn those on the outside for not living life like they are. Rather than loving them, going to them. We saw the video early, going to them and showing them the love of Christ. Because that's the heart of God. God has that heart to send out so the harvest can come in. Oftentimes, people have been in church for so long that their heart has become calloused and they're simply religious. They're just going through the rituals. It don't matter if it's a Baptist church, Pentecostal church, Methodist church, Catholic church, whatever, Assembly of God church. We all can get so habitual in our routine of Sunday that we forget there's a lost and dying world out there who needs to know that Jesus loves them and died for their sin. If they would only reach out to Him and receive. Oh, today, knowing the heart of God, God said in Isaiah 55:8, so your thoughts are not my thoughts and my ways are not your ways. We think we can box God in for an answer, yet God is silently waiting for us to trust Him in faith for God to take care of our situations, to reach out to others. God knows what He's doing. We must learn that God has always got our best interest in mind and the best interest of those out there who are not sitting in a church, who don't have the same beliefs. God has their best interest in your mind. How can you, Brother Kevin, how can you say that? Look what they're doing. He has their best interest in mind because He wants to spend eternity with them. And He wants to forgive them. He has their best interest in mind. God is in control. We may not pray, we may not know the mind of God, yet we have the responsibility to know the heart of God. The closer we get to God, the more He reveals Himself to us. We grasp a little more of God's desire and compassion and providential plan each moment we pursue Him. As our faith grows stronger, our understanding and spiritual clarity of God's heart begins to permeate through us. Then we develop this Christ-like compassion for others. And we grow compassionate about sharing God's love with others. Our passion grows the more we know God. Are you looking for and listening to and learning the heartbeat of God? The fourth motivation is this, in growing our passion for God. This burning passion is this, is when we live passionately for God, we have a hunger to please Him. So not only do we want to know more of His love, we want to worship Him, we also want to know His heart, but we also want to live pleasing to Him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, or that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Living with passion for God is evident by this yearning, this desire, this hunger to please Him. Oh, if there's something today that Christians have lost sight of, is that we're called to be holy people. We're called to be righteous. We're called to live out the righteousness that Christ has given to us. Listen, we're not called to be perfect, but we are called to be progressively growing more into the image of Christ. Have that yearning to please Him. Our passion to please God is stirred when we totally submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit to lead us, to clean out our lives, to wash us fresh and anew, to make us guard against those temptations and those sins that are all around us. In this way, we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit's compelling urges to follow Christ at all costs, wherever He leads. Are you living to please God? When God's Word instructs you and instructs me to do certain things, do you do it? Think about it. If God's Word instructs you to do something, do you do it? You don't ask questions. You don't argue with it. You do it. Why? Because God's Word said it. And I know there's some Christians in here saying, oh yeah, God's Word said it, I'm going to do it. All right? Are you tithing? See, God's Word said, do it. He didn't say, argue about it. He didn't say, try to justify ourselves. He didn't say, well, do this and do that. He said, do it. Jesus never disqualified tithing in the New Testament. He upheld. He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God's. And Paul comes back and says, do it with a joyful heart. Now, don't do it grudgingly. He says, do it with a joyful heart. Do you witness? There's some lost people in your family, lost people, others, or are you just telling what Jesus has done in your life? That's witnessing. Maybe service. On the 29th of September, I think that's the date, the last Saturday of September, before hunting season starts. Well, besides dove season. Hey, we have a cleanup day on Chico Park Road. We're giving back to the community. This is God's beautiful earth that's being littered. This is our community. This is our state park that is littered. That road is hideous with litter. And we're God's people. We want to do something about it. We want to serve. We want to clean up the road. Will you serve? See, God has, you say, Brother Kevin, I can't. You can drive behind in a truck with a trailer then. I'll stick my head in there with the air conditioner every now and then. 8 o'clock to 11:30, you can be there. You see, are you living to please God? Or do you argue with God? Or do you follow faithfully, believing that He will provide the way and the means for your well-being? Jeremiah 29:14, he said, you will seek me and you find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is telling us, if we seek Him with all our heart, we'll find Him. In your life, Christian, He's talking to you. You seek God. You're saved. You're born again. You're a child of God. You're going through some things in your life right now. Seek God with all your heart. Quit making excuses. Don't just brush it off. Seek God with all your heart. Pray passionately for God to reveal more of Himself to you. Jerry Bridges says, if there's not at least a yearning in our heart to live a holy life pleasing to God, we need to seriously question whether our faith in Christ is genuine. If there's no yearning in our life to know more about Christ, we really need to evaluate, is our faith genuine at all? Do we have a relationship, or are we still holding on to religion? The fifth motivation, I'm closing. To live passionately for God. Live passionately for God to reflect the image of Christ Jesus to a lost world. You know our job. You know why we're called Christians? It means little Christ. That means when the world looks at us, they ought to see an image and a reflection of Jesus. That we should portray Jesus to the world. Not, we should not be lifting up ourselves. We should be lifting up Christ. That when others speak about us, that our character and our reputation represent Christ. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When Jesus saved us, He cleansed our souls and gave us spiritual birth by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit resides in us to give us power to live as transformed people of the same essence of Christ. And Jesus tells all who to passionately love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and our mind. We're to follow hard after Christ. When we surrender our will into His will, we're consumed by the Holy Spirit. We have a new heart. We become desperate to spend time with our Savior. We want more of His Word. We want more worship. We want our minds to begin to think on higher and heavenly things rather than self-serving pleasures. We want to dwell in contentment and serving God through serving others. Pursuing God with passion means that we intensely desire to think and behave in such a way as to bring honor and glory to God, so that others can see Jesus in us. Remember that old hymn? Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. Oh, listen. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Our goal as a Christian is to bring honor to God and to draw others to Christ. And when they see us, do they see Christ living in us? Is that your passion today, to live for Christ so that others see Jesus in you? Are you passionately pursuing Christ? Are you desperately wanting to know more about God? Let's pray together. Father God, today, so often, Lord, we get so caught up just going through rituals and routines, even in our Baptist churches, Lord, Father, we get so caught up in just doing what we do that, God, we often just shut you out. It's amazing that we can have church and never invite you in. God, that we can sing songs and never honor you. That we can hear your word and never apply it to our lives. That we can worship and never commune with you. Because we make it about ourselves. We make it about being the God of our own life. The music we like. The style of preaching we like. And never truly opening ourselves up to allow you to do something very special in our life. God, maybe your people today throw off anything that prohibits them from running hard and passionately after you. In Christ's name, amen.